So isn't it kind of fun to learn about our Lord? And we're about halfway through our book here, and we've learned some things about his heart, his joy. He is able to sympathize with our weaknesses. He deals gently with us. He will never cast us out. He hates sin but loves us. Last week, Luke took us through the fact that he always lives to make intercession for us, and he is our advocate. So it's just refreshing. It's just kind of fun to learn more about Christ. And we have three challenging topics today, three challenging verses that we want to consider. So we want to do that and delve into those. And so let's begin with a word of prayer. After I lead us in prayer, we're going to break up into groups right away. So as soon as we do that, we'll form some groups here. Let's pray together. Father, it is a privilege to learn about you. And Jesus, your word says that Jesus was an exact representation of you. He explained you. And so, Father, it's a treat, a privilege, and even a responsibility and a stewardship to learn about you and to learn about our relationship with you and your relationship with us. So, again, thank you. We pray your word would be the teacher today. We pray the Holy Spirit would pierce our hearts. And a purpose of our class today is to make application, to not be the same people who came into this room as when we leave. So we commit our time to you and thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, if you would, let's begin by forming some groups. I'd say six, for sure no more than eight. And we're going to consider some questions here from our chapter. So if you would do that now instead of later, let's do that. That'll be our preparation time. So go ahead and do that. Move chairs if you need to, but find a group that you would like to be a part of. It's a dangerous thing, right, to be in some groups. Okay. We're not getting our questions up here, but let me go ahead and tell you what we're considering today. Chapter 10, use the reference from Matthew 10:37. This is, to me, a hard passage to consider, so we want to consider it together. Jesus said, "Anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." So you kind of heard our author just kind of explain that Jesus woos us and so forth. And so we want to consider that today. So here's what I came up with for a question. I kind of drew this from the book. In Matthew 10, verse 37, Jesus said, "He that loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me." So you heard that he said, we're challenged to be drawn to Christ by the beauty of the heart of Jesus. So think back before you were a believer and think of, you know, we were dead to sin. We had no desire to seek God, but yet God brought it about. God wooed us. So think about that. And now think about this passage here. And what are some of the ways that we can instill that kind of love for Christ in our children or with those with whom we are relating that do not know Christ? This is kind of a hard concept to grasp. And like I said, I've kind of struggle with this verse in the past. But he did say, "He that loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me." So how can we, with God's help, with the help of the Holy Spirit and God's word, how can we instill that love for God with our children? So I'm going to turn you all loose with that rather challenging thought. And then I'd like to hear from your groups. So first of all, let's do this. Would someone like to just kind of kick this off, kick this topic off and just get the wheels going. Anybody have a suggestion about how we can apply this verse in a way that instills love for God in such a way, in such a degree, that that child or that individual, maybe a student in your class or whatever it might be, how can we instill that in children? Who would like to just throw one out? And then, was that a bid over there, Chuck?
First, I'd like to have a do-over with my children. But as I was thinking about that, I thought, what a great opportunity when we mess up with our kids, when we accuse them wrongly or kind of wound them, to go to them and say, I'm so sorry, Dad was wrong. But you know what? Jesus would never do that. Jesus is always faithful to you, and he would never wrongly accuse you. And use our own mistakes as an opportunity to say that I'm not perfect, but Jesus is your perfect.
Wow. Okay, so use that as a springboard maybe for that type of topic, and you know, just instill in them, I'm a sinner. Christ is not a sinner. Christ forgives, and I hope you'll forgive me. And I do remember asking each one of my children if they would forgive me because we blow it. So, okay, thank you for that. So I hope that's a start for your conversations. So I'm going to turn you loose for, say, 5 minutes or so, and see if you can't come up with some ideas of how we can best instill that deep, that intense love for Christ in our children, in our students, and those with whom we're around. Okay, I'll give you 5 minutes, so pick a leader. This doesn't have to be a democracy. You can just appoint someone. So do that, and then we'll kind of hear back from each of you, okay? Okay, we're going to start with this group over here, and Chuck willingly volunteered to be the spokesman for...
Yeah. Like I said, I'm appointed, not anointed. We were kind of discussing, started the discussion off with what Jonathan Edwards mentions in the book when he was teaching youth, and that's basically just to try and teach them that the heart of Christ is much better than what the world has to offer. And so what I mentioned was throughout raising children, it's just important to try and pragmatically, you know, run that home all the time, that Christ is the center of everything. And the world mentioned that permissiveness is kind of it's a sickness in a family if kids are allowed to do everything. So obviously, the structure and the gospel are extremely important. And then we had one line item that was mentioned that it's much more, you have to love Christ. It's much more important to have Christ in your heart before you influence anybody else or the foundation or the function of the gospel. Mm-hmm. And then we also mentioned that there's an effort where you try and instill in your kids that Christ is much more appealing than the world and is much more appealing to, I guess, day-to-day life, and try to instill that. And then one we didn't mention was, of course, prayer. I know Kathy's a lot better at that than I am. Issues come up, let's pray to the kids, she would say, let's pray. And so over time, hopefully, that is something that's worked, and we've made tons of mistakes too, but that's what came up.
Okay, good. Thank you, Chuck. So what I heard was from this group that make Christ a priority and make him much more appealing to the world. The world will disappoint, won't it? And all of our idols and all of our goals and priorities will disappoint. Okay, thank you. Are you group number one? I guess so. Group number two, Who would like to be your spokesperson? I see a lot of finger pointing. Going once, going twice? Who would like to just... Okay, Kevin?
See how good I am at listening and remembering. I think what we really kind of focused on is it has to be a reality with us first.
Okay.
That our love for Christ and his friendship with us, mm-hmm. and then it should just naturally flow out to our children that when they see us and how, even in our prayer life, how we interact with Jesus and, mm-hmm. and God. So, what else did I miss?
Okay. All right. Thank you. Thank you, Grutmar, too. Children are very perceptive, aren't they? I don't think you can snow your children very, very well. I think they can see through the facade. And it's not a matter of do what I say. What am I trying to say? Do what I say, not what I do. Is that what I'm trying to say? So yeah, that's what we have to do. We have to be genuine. And kids really see that. So they find out real quickly what's important to us. So yeah, that's really good to be that person who, instead of just walk the walk, instead of talk the talk. Does that kind of cover you guys? Okay, good. All right, group number three. Do you have a spokesperson? All right, Harold. What's primarily what you came up with?
I didn't accept this leadership. We talked mostly about modeling. Parents are perceived as the children perceive God. And parents are not perfect. We cannot force our children to love God. All we can do is show them and model that for them. Mm-hmm. Teach them, mm-hmm. and yet it is going to be their choice.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Okay. So more what is caught than what is taught, perhaps. So, okay, good. You teachers kind of know that very well, and obviously you parents do. So, good. I didn't give you enough time. We're going to try. Yeah, we have three chapters this week, so we're going to motor through those. All right, Caleb, first of all, thank you all for your input. Would you move us on to our second question based on chapter 11? So it says, when Jesus saw her weeping, again, this is Lazarus having died earlier, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, Jesus was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. Remembering that Jesus was truly God and truly man, what does this verse say about Jesus' humanness? And perhaps in your group you can come up with some examples from Scripture of Jesus' emotional nature. Now, our author talked about Jesus' compassion. He also mentioned his anger, cleansing of the temple. And so you're free to talk about those two or more examples, but I'd like to turn you all loose and discuss this, the fact that Jesus was moved in spirit and greatly troubled. What about Jesus's humanness, not denying he was truly God and truly man, but what does this verse say about Jesus's humanness? So I don't think we have more than 5, maybe 10 minutes at the most to discuss this, but tear into that and see what you can come up with, and then we'll get some feedback from you all. So tear into that and see what...
Jimmy, you just started talking? Okay. We looked at how his anger was often... or his different emotions, I guess, and how his anger was often pointed towards the religious of the day, and how compassion was often towards those who... were sinners, who were more on the outcast, but must have understood their sin. And we talked about how his anger is there when there's a breaking of the law, but how the root of that is like human pride, is kind of the just how that seems to be often where his anger is pinpointed and honed is when we are proud, whatever that looks like in our context. And many of the judgments in Scripture is where I will bring you low. That seems to be his biggest charge, I guess, in his anger.
Okay. So kind of a righteous anger, and would that be fair to say?
Yes, I am assuming that his anger is righteous. That goes without saying that it's a righteous anger.
Since Jesus never sinned, I think we're safe to conclude that. Yeah. Does that shock you that Jesus went into the temple and pushed over tables and formed a cord of a whip of cords and drove people out of the temple that were money changers and so forth? Does that surprise you at all? Does that seem out of character? So, yeah, sounds like the group here tackled that. So, good. Thank you guys for that. How about this group right here? Finger pointing. Okay. All right.
So I'll be honest, I'm not sure how to summarize what all we talked about, but our group just spent time dwelling on this concept of how Jesus, his responses are so human to people who are hurting. And so we thought about how he's actually troubled by the death of an individual in a way that just, in our minds, like a divine being maybe would not be fazed by the death of an individual, but Jesus is greatly troubled. And then from there, our conversation just cascaded into all the examples we could think of how Jesus is just so motivated by compassion for people, and how even that compassion, it leads him into wrath against injustices against people. Mm-hmm. So I don't know if I have anything groundbreaking from our group, but that was where we spent our time mm-hmm. dwelling. Did I miss anything? Mm-hmm.
Yeah, when I walked by your group earlier, I could hear you say to the effect that rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. And Jesus did that, didn't he? He wept with those who wept. And certainly with Mary and Martha, he wept. And as Dane Ortlund, our author, suggested, you know, he felt that. He felt the pain of the fall of man, and it struck him in a very real and very transparent way. Okay, I'd like to tackle this group right here, or have them tackle that. Who is Chuck? Are you still the?
We forgot to.
All right, Naomi's going to speak here now.
Naomi's in charge. so we talked a lot about that Jesus has big emotions, and that big emotions are okay. It's just that we need to react appropriately out of those emotions. I know. It's okay. It's okay. Big emotions, yeah. And just that, in this verse, you can see that he's deeply moved and he's greatly troubled, but he comes out of that and, has compassion for people. Or, we talked about when he sees people and he says that they're harassed and helpless, like a sheep without a shepherd. And then he's moved to do something for them. So it's not just that he has these big emotions. Like, one, it's okay for us to have big emotions. And we can see examples of how to react well in that is kind of what we talked a lot about. And the different ways that he has compassion on people. He is angry. He is lots of different things, deeply moved. He weeps, he cries, all of those things. All of these big emotions are not only okay, but good to have.
Mm-hmm. Good. Good cross-reference there. He saw the people who were distressed and downcast, and he had compassion for them, like a lot of sheep that have no shepherd, but no one to protect them, guide them. So good reference there. Okay, thank you, all the groups. We have one more. So, in Matthew 11:19, which is just a few verses ahead of our key verse, come to me all who are heavy, who are weary and heavy laden. So right before that, it states this: Jesus is described as a friend of tax collectors and sinners, and our author suggests that it's only contemptible to those who feel themselves not to be in that category. And so let me ask you all as a group, do you agree with Dane Ortlund's suggestion that the reason Jesus was, or that statement was contemptible, because the people who didn't feel in that category would react in such a way that, why is Jesus a friend of tax collectors and sinners? Do you all agree? I see one head nod. I see another head nod. Good. Two nodded heads. If so, what are some ways we as sinners saved by grace reflect Christ's heart in our neighborhood, workplace, and community? So now we're getting down to, this is a strong application question here. If Jesus is a friend to tax collectors and sinners, how should we then live? Kind of like Francis Schaeffer's book, How Should We Then Live? So I'd like to have you as a group discuss that, and then we'll get some feedback from all of you. Okay, so go to that. Take about 5 minutes or so. It's not a lot of time, but... Okay, I'm going to cut us a little short here. It's 8 minutes till, so not very good at time management here. But I'd like to hear from you. Maybe someone from each group could just kind of summarize what you shared. So let me start with this group right here this time. And what would you all kind of conclude in terms of an application here from this passage?
The place I ended up going was from Luke 18, where the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. And we started talking about how, you know, the Pharisee looked down on this tax collector. He used the lower people as a standard of measurement of his righteousness. And so it's like we started talking about, well, what is our standard of measuring ourselves? And our righteousness, and when you compare yourself rightly to Christ, it puts you in the correct place. Mm-hmm. John, is that good?
Okay. So this group sounds like they looked at, who do we compare ourselves to? Do we compare ourselves with an individual who is also a sinner, or do we compare ourselves with Christ? Does that kind of summarize? Okay. All right. And they use the illustration of the Pharisee and the tax collector. And yeah, we can always find someone who we can be better than, but we're all sinners, aren't we? Saved by grace. Okay, who would like to summarize this group here? All right, Caroline.
Yeah, I'm sorry. I'm just trying to think. So I think it's just that kind of like what Don said, that it's like, how do we group people? And Chuck talked about this a little bit, that it's like, oh, how do we group people? And we say like, oh, I'm going to help those people. And when we say things like those people, it's like, oh, we've separated ourselves and counted ourselves to be more righteous than them. And so I think it just is like, recognizing that we are sinners, and like encountering people where they are and welcoming them as they are, and giving to them of ourselves, just as we've been given to.
Okay.
That's important.
All right. Okay, good. Thank you. All right. So basically their thought was, it's kind of like the parable of the owner and those in debt to him. And the one owed $10 million or so and was forgiven. And then he in turn went and demanded to be repaid by the by the one who owed him some money. So the lesson there is, you know, what are we, who are we tasking? Are we being like someone else, or are we being like Christ? All right, last group. Who would like to summarize? Michael? They're all pointing at you.
I don't know that we came to a conclusion.
Okay.
We just restated the question.
Okay. Okay.
That's what I got.
Okay. All right. No, I. It's hard words, and I don't think we have to look very far for an application. This is a verse ripe with application. Judging is here, and comparison is here, and so forth. So we want to be like Christ. We want to be a friend to sinners and tax collectors. By the way, who are sinners and tax collectors in the New Testament? Despised people, aren't they? People that normal people wouldn't want to associate with. And so we have to be careful who we are shunning in our daily lives. So, well, I want to thank all of you for your insight and being willing to share. Thank you all, volunteers. What I'd like to finish doing is, you're already in a group. Maybe you can have one or two people just kind of close our time in a word of prayer. We don't have a wealth of time, but maybe one or two of you can lead out in prayer. And pray for application. Pray for how we can be more like Christ. We saw three examples of Christ's character here. So think in terms of an application as you pray. And then when you're finished, you may be dismissed. And we would appreciate help putting the chairs back. So thank you all. And I'll have yourselves dismiss yourselves with some prayer.